This is entitled Authority and the Problem of Relativism. I said in the last lecture that most teens are relativists, whether they realize it or not. We live in a relativistic society, and our teenagers are relativists. In this lesson, I'd like to comment on relativism and especially how it affects the adolescent and your counseling of the adolescent. Relativism is one of those words that people may have a hard time defining, and yet they base their lives on it. By definition, I'm using relativism as a philosophical position which claims that there is no universal truth which is valid for all peoples at all times and places. Our American educational system is based on relativism. In his popular book, The Closing of the American Mind, Professor Alan Bloom says, "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative." But is relativism a reasonable position for us to hold? I'd like to suggest that it's not, and I'd like to help you think through this in regards to counseling the adolescent. I ask you to join me as I seek to show that relativism is not only unreasonable, but it robs man's soul of any hope for meaning and purpose in this life or in any life beyond this world. I will also offer an alternative to relativism which restores hope, meaning, and purpose. On the surface, the idea that we must all find our own truth in our own way sounds logical and even admirable. The idea is that I won't tell you what to believe, nor will you tell me. We may further say that I will not question your personal freedom in the matter, since questions such as these must be left up to one's own conscience, as formed by his own personal environment and influences. After all, with so many philosophies in the world, who am I to say which one is right for you? Unfortunately, I find a lot of Christians who hold to those positions as well. Our pulpits are far too silent on the subject of truth and the absolute truth of Scripture, and so we fall right into the same problems that the rest of the world falls into on these things. To those of us who grew up in Western society, privacy is extremely important, and this feeds right into the whole idea of relativism. There is little which is more important than what we believe about God, morality, and truth. So to be told what we ought to believe about such things can be offensive. Yet to have a society, we must come to some conclusions on the matter of right and wrong. How do we decide which values are right? The most common way to deal with this is to say that we are free as long as our freedom doesn't interfere with the freedom of others. Again, that sounds good. It sounds even admirable in some ways. But we have to be careful. And I'd ask the question, is this really possible for my freedom not to interfere with the freedom of others? Who's to say that truth must remain private? What if the very nature of my truth requires me to interfere with your freedom? Every year, most of us are shocked with the horrors of human sacrifice of infants in satanic rituals. If we believe that truth is relative, can we say that they're really wrong to engage in such activities? Can we really say that human sacrifice of infants is wrong if we're relativists? Now, as soon as you argue that with someone, they will say, "No, but I'm saying your truth can't interfere with someone else's truth." But then I would come right back and say, "But the definition of a relativist is that my truth is all that matters. My truth is true for me, and it may be my truth that I interfere with you." I was engaged in a similar discussion with a youth worker. He was a Christian working in a Christian youth organization, and he held the position that Christianity was his belief but that he would not say that it was the only truth. He believed that there were other ways to get to God, depending on where a person came from and what they were brought up on. As we talked, I asked him whether he would raise his children to believe in Christianity, and he said he would, but he recognized that they would have to make their own decisions. I pushed him a little further and asked him to imagine that his son adopted a philosophy which said that wives should be beaten. My friend said that he would try to convince his son that wife beating was wrong. But then I told him that he was not being consistent, since he had told me that truth was left up to the individual. Finally, my friend agreed that since he holds that truth is relative, he would have nothing to say about wife beating except that it would be wrong for him. And that's where we're left. If the person you're counseling is a consistent relativist, then that person cannot tell you that you are wrong about anything, including anything you do to him. You can get up and punch him in the nose, and he can't say you're wrong. You can break all confidentiality and walk up to school and tell all of his friends all the secrets you found out about him, and he could not say you were wrong. He might say he was mad. He might say that that was against his ethic, but he could not say that you were wrong, even if you lie to him and tell him that you'll hold all these things in confidence and then don't. He can't tell you that you're wrong. And if you, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, if you will drive people to the logical conclusions of their arguments, then often the light bulb will come on and they'll begin to see that their arguments fall short. But let's apply relativism in a couple of other areas. For instance, let's look at the law. Shall we leave law up to the individual? If we do, we can quickly see that this would lead to anarchy. Anarchy, however, doesn't last very long, because the strong won't let anarchy stand. The strong will come in and law will follow, simply because man is greedy, man is powerful, and he doesn't want to let other people rule him. Dictatorial rule or some sort of rule would quickly follow anarchy. Again, we must say that neither the anarchist or the cruel dictator is wrong, since truth is up to the individual. Totalitarianism may very well win out, since no relativist would be able to stand against it. If he was going to be consistent with what he says he believes, the relativist will not stand against totalitarianism, and so the totalitarianism will reign. Well, what about the world of nature? What does the world of nature show us about relativism? Well, in nature, we see uniformity. We see that the planets stay in uniform patterns. The law of gravity is intact, regardless of whether we choose to adhere to it or not. Seasons change according to schedule. We have very little control over nature. And you might be asking, or someone might ask you, what does this have to do with finding truth? Well, my interest in finding personal meaning in life says that I don't argue the fact that nature is not under my control. That's not the point. The point is that when it comes to morals and meaning in life, truth is up to the individual. But then I would have to ask, why is that the point? If relativism does not work in society, if it doesn't work in nature, why should we assume that it works in the area of morals and meaning? Why can we say, I don't believe in God, yet to say I don't believe in gravity would classify us as out of touch with reality? What is reality, or who is reality? Whose reality are we talking about? And at this point, some may argue that the world of nature is mechanistic and determined, but human beings are moral agents. If that is so, who determined them, and how do we know that the same force that determined natural events did not also establish the moral road that humans must travel? But, you may say, the difference is that humans have the ability to choose. But again, I would say, how can you be sure? What if our ability to choose is simply imagined, and every choice we make is as determined as natural events? If this is indeed the case, our choices become meaningless, because there is no true choice and no one to give our choices meaning beyond the moment. If personal truth is relative and determined, it is no more meaningful than any other idea. If everything is true, then truth is inflated and is worthless. Whether one helps the elderly lady across the street or pushes her in front of a moving bus is really of no consequence. Either act can be moral in a relativistic world. I hope that you catch on to this idea that I'm trying to get across here. I hope I'm saying it well. Because we do look at a uniform nature. We do look basically at history and find uniformity in society in the sense that each society comes up with laws that govern that society, or the society falls until a new group of laws, a new group of leaders can be put together to bring order. There is a natural order that we find both in society, in laws, and in nature. And if that is true, if these sorts of laws of uniformity work in those areas, why do we leap off the edge of faith and say that in the area of morals, there are no laws? We're already seeing some of the laws of God played out in morality. We know that drunkenness leads to a breakdown of the body. We know that immorality can lead to venereal diseases and other things, such as AIDS. So we see the interconnected play of morality and the body, of morality and the physical. But some people would argue against that and say that we have choice in morals. Again, I would ask, why? Why say that? The outcry of the world was heard loud and clear when it became apparent that Hitler was exterminating the Jews. But again, think of this in terms of our present discussion. Hitler maintained his own moral purity in what he was doing. If it is up to all of us to find our own truth, we cannot say he was wrong. Again, we end with a personal preference, but that too is meaningless, since one preference is no more right than another. Well, there's also the idea that all philosophical roads lead the same place. The idea that finding our own truth will lead us to God is prevalent. And if so, then our effort is rewarded in the afterlife. Although it could be argued that even the non-seeker is equally as welcome in the afterlife, since his non-seeking is his truth. Again, we still have the problem that this too is not an objective assertion, and our effort could just as easily lead us to hell. There is no way to really be sure. In fact, relativism by its very nature rules out any assurance that anyone is right about anything. Relativism allows me to say that relativism is wrong. Whenever we come to a discussion such as this, we always bring with us assumptions, presuppositions. In stating that it is up to everyone to discover their own truth, the relativist makes at least three assumptions. And I believe that these three assumptions or presuppositions that the relativist holds are central to our argument. First of all, he assumes that truth does exist. Even though it's personal truth, he does assume that there is some sort of truth that does exist. Secondly, the relativist assumes that not only does truth exist, but that it can be found. And thirdly, not only does truth exist, not only can it be found, but man can find it. And these are no small assumptions. When people accuse you of believing by faith as though faith is some leap into the dark, you can turn around and accuse them of the very same thing, because they have decided that there is truth, that it can be found, and that they can find it. Well, again, I would ask, who's to say? And as you talk with the adolescent, they may or may not track with you on these items. You may need to really simplify them. On the other hand, I've known many adolescents who think along these lines much better than other adults who are kind of hardened in their perspectives. So it's not just because of the age. In fact, because of the age, some may do better than others. But get them to think along with you about truth and about their relationship to it. Well, if relativism is so prevalent, and yet we want to argue against it as biblical counselors because we want to show them truth to which they not only should conform but must conform if they want to live life God's way, what is the other way that we're going to present to them? The Bible gives us that way of seeing life from a perspective that is reality and provides hope for the future. Remember that whenever we talk to people and challenge them as to their own philosophical positions and presuppositions, we want to challenge them in a very hard way, meaning that we want to challenge them to really think through their positions and even to the point of despair. But what we don't want to do is leave them in despair. We want to offer them the biblical alternative. Now, our society tells us that truth is relative, yet the Bible tells us that truth is constant, that there are absolutes. There is a God who exists, and he governs the affairs of the universe, both material and immaterial. That's something that relativism can't claim. Society would have us believe that the truth we discover is meaningful. But why is it meaningful? Individual truths inevitably collide at some point, and meaning becomes meaningless. The rationalist will say that truth is based on a norm, but for modern man, that norm is arbitrary and subject to change. Biblically, God himself is the norm, and his self-revelation is not open to man's own interpretation. The empiricist believes truth is situational. The Bible tells us that while truth is certainly applied to each situation, it does not originate situationally. Rather, it is found in the timeless revelation of God. For an empiricist to believe that truth is situational, he believes that truth presents itself at each situation and therefore is new and discovered every moment. But again, for the Bible, truth is constant. Situations are new. The existentialist sees truth as personal. And again, the Bible declares its application to personal problems, yet truth does not arise from experience, but is applied to experience, and truth defines experience. The existentialist wants us to live moment to moment, discovering new truth as we go along. The Bible wants us to live moment to moment based on the Word of God, based on the truth that is revealed. And the Bible wants us to understand each moment biblically. Present culture declares that truth is a matter of privacy. Scripture, however, is clear that truth is to be adhered to and demonstrated behaviorally. Further, it should be proclaimed and people should be called to respond. With the truth of the Bible as our foundation, we are to influence our society for good. The idea is, here biblically, that the truth is something that's to be proclaimed, and people are to be called to the truth. They're to be called to hear the truth, to adhere to it, to believe it personally. much different from relativism, because the truth for the relativist is something that might be shared in some sense of two people sharing the same time and space together. But it's certainly not something that you become evangelical about, that you go on a crusade about. And the relativists who are out on a crusade really are inconsistent, because they're not going along with the idea that everybody can just have their own truth and no truth is any more true than any other truth, including relativism. Our society has spent a lot of time on the idea of self-love and self-esteem. But what is the basis for such high regard of the self? There is no objective basis. Without an absolute lawgiver, there is no nobility in man. Man's assertions of meaning are no more than a leap of faith. His life has no ultimate purpose, and his sufferings have no redemption. The Bible shows us the real dignity of man. His nobility arises from his being created in God's image. Man's purpose in joy and suffering arises from the very plan and purpose of God. Man is an eternal creature with great value. Man's choices are truly significant, because the God who exists judges those choices according to his own standard as creator and lawgiver. We see this in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, at the end of this great book of the Bible, where Solomon says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." God judges everything we do, and that gives meaning to everything we do. It's not the thing in itself that has the meaning, it's God's judgment of it, that a transcendent God, looking down from eternity and judging for all eternity, judges the acts that we do, the deeds that we do. He judges the behavior, he judges the motives, he judges everything, and declares it good or evil. And this is something, again, that the relativist just cannot claim. His, at best for the relativist, his acts have meaning only for the moment, and only for himself. In your dealing with adolescents and this idea of relativism and finding their own truth, I realize that some will not have this very well thought out. Some will not argue, such as I've argued in this paper, even for the relativist side. But that you need to be well prepared, having thought through this yourself very well, because you will have some adolescents and some adults who have thought through this very well. Again, most people that you will run into are at some point and to some degree relativistic, and you need to have an answer. And I again commend to you Romans 1 verses 18 through 23, and also Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3 as two portions of Scripture that have much to say about the relativist and why people don't follow the Bible. The bottom line, of course, is people don't follow the Bible because they want to be their own God, and they worship themselves. The passage from Psalm 14, for instance, shows us the universality of this rejection of our Creator, that there is no one who is good enough to please God on his own, and that there is a natural correlation between who a man is within his heart and the deeds that he performs. I would also suggest to you to remember that the mind of man is also depraved. It's also affected by sin. We say that we may say, "I will determine whether this or that religion or philosophy is correct." But in doing so, I'm placing my own ability to reason such things in the place of God's revelation. I am assuming that if there is truth, I'm capable of finding it. As our time is short, I want to encourage you in your reading of the paper included in your text on relativism, that you think through the positive implications and the positive way in which we present the God of the Bible and our need for authority, our need to think clearly as a Christian is supposed to think. And I suggest this for you, the counselor, as well as the people you counsel, because we all have inconsistencies, and we all need to think about this stuff day to day in ways that we, applying it in ways we haven't thought of before, seeking day in and day out to be consistent biblical thinkers. This really is a life and death decision. And the people that we work with, the adolescents that we counsel, need to understand that. They need to understand what the Scripture is saying and what it is that God offers them. Forgiveness, mercy, guidance, adoption, certainty about the future, and so much more are available to all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I believe that as you challenge the young men and women you're counseling to consider their own ideas and ideals of relativism, as you really challenge them, and then you present to them the biblical alternative, God will richly, richly bless your counseling ministry. This concludes two entitled Authority and the Problem of Relativism.